Well, I'm delighted to preach again here at Here's Hope, here at Here's Hope this week. Thank you, James, for the opportunity, and it's good to see that Kim is with us tonight as well. Well, I want us to look at Luke's Gospel tonight. We're going to look at the 22nd chapter. I'm going to read verses 39 through 46, but I'm really just going to focus. You can get a lot of applications out of here and so forth, but I'm really just going to focus on a couple of them, the last two verses in that. But I just wanted to say a few things by way of introduction. The key verse, I think, in Luke's Gospel is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we sang that song, there's a broad chasm, mentioned a chasm, that separates humanity. And God in his love demonstrated his own love. He demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the theme is Luke 19:10. It's also the humanity of Jesus. We see that in our text today. And in today's passage are recorded some of his last words, this side of the cross, before he would go there. And so I want us to look at tonight at what is not an easy task, what is not a safe task, because it's not. But what's a holy task? James mentioned the word holy earlier. We're going to go with the set apart portion he mentioned. It means we've been set apart. If Christ is in you and you're in Christ, your job, our job, is to pray. That's why Christ has set us apart for it, to pray, and certainly do other things as well. But that is a ministry of a priest, and everybody in Christ is a priest. So that's why we don't need earthly priests anymore, because our great high priest came and did the work on the cross. So, having said that, I want to say that a lot of things get in our way when we pray. There's a lot of obstacles, and I want to look at some obstacles tonight to prayer. In fact, I want to note just before we even go anywhere that our flesh fights against us a lot of times. The devil doesn't want you to pray. It's the last thing he wants anybody in Christ to do. We get caught up in worldliness, working for this, trying to get that thing, that stuff. Some of it's good, but that can distract us from prayer. And I got to throw in a Vance Havner quote for James, Pastor James. The late Baptist preacher Vance Havner said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." We don't offer it. We just don't pray. And so in our text, Jesus offered prayer. And I want you to understand the disciples did not. And you know what happened? Jesus was prepared for a cross. The disciples were unprepared. And what happened with them? They ran away. They ran away. So we're going to look at that tonight. Beginning in verse 39, we read, "Jesus went out as usual." I love that phrase, "as usual," "to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him." You know, here's a principle: where Jesus goes as his disciples, we do what? We follow. Where Jesus goes, we follow. Verse 40, "On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them," that's not very far, "knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Verses 45 and 46 are the keys tonight. "When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" So as disciples, where Jesus goes, we go. And as his disciples, what Jesus does, we do. There's two points of application. Haven't even got into talking about the rest of this tonight. So hopefully those are helpful in some way. Well, Jesus, the God-man, fully God and fully man, realized the seriousness and the significance of prayer, because it's about a relationship with God, investing in that relationship with God. And as we pray, God hears his people, although there are some barriers, and I'm going to go through those here in a moment. And then God moves, and God acts. You've got somebody who doesn't know Christ in your family, continue to press in prayer. George Mueller was a great man of prayer in the 19th century, and I think he prayed for six friends to know Christ, and it took 50 years for all six of them to come to Christ, but he prayed for them every day. So don't give up. That's persistence in prayer. Tozer, A.W. Tozer wrote, and he was a man of prayer, by the way, of Jesus, his life was permeated with prayer to the Father in key life moments. In the face of the deep needs of others, after rejection by men, at the Last Supper, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross. Yes, Jesus prayed on the cross. He was always praying, with teaching on prayer sprinkled in his ministry. And so, loved ones, if Jesus prayed, we had better do likewise. Notice in verse 45, Jesus arises from prayer. He gets up from his prayer time with the Father. It doesn't specifically say in Luke's account of this episode in Jesus' ministry, but where do you suppose they are, his disciples? And by the way, it doesn't mention his intercessory prayer team in this passage. It does in Mark's gospel, and the three guys who are with him is James, John, and Peter. They were like the three inner circle closest disciples to Jesus, and they're in the garden with him. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. I just gave away the answer. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And where had they recently been? They'd been in the upper room where the Last Supper, in one of those songs they mentioned about the Last Supper, his body and his blood. They'd been up in that upper room, and Jesus had celebrated with them his upcoming death. And then they cross over the Brook of Kidron, and they head into this garden of prayer. Now, this garden was a place where Jesus, the Apostle John informs us, in John 17, prayed for his disciples, he prayed for himself, and he prayed for all of us in what's called the high priestly prayer. And the event these days take place is Thursday, the day before Good Friday. What happened on Good Friday? You guys know the answer to this, right? The crucifixion of Jesus. So this is just a few hours from his death, and he prays. You know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about gardens. You may recall from the Old Testament that the history of people started there. Genesis 2, 7 through 25. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." Doesn't say anything here about molecules to man, evolution that I see. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So, human life began in a garden. Where did human sin begin? Same place. Yeah, Genesis 3. And we see the first hint of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. The good news is that even in the midst of our sin, God stepped down in the person of Jesus. He began the process at that time, I should say, to step down in the person of Jesus. And bring us back to God. And so then the Bible speaks of another garden. So man's history begins in the garden, sin's history begins in the garden, and another garden. It's the garden city spoken of in Revelation, where sin will have no place. You see, the first Adam disobeyed God in a garden, bringing sin and corruption into this world. That's why people like Terry that I talked to last week at the court outside the courthouse, that's why his wife died. It's because of sin and the corruption and the death that comes as a result of that, and the suffering and the misery and the pain. While Jesus, whom the Bible refers to as the last Adam, went to a garden. And even though troubled by what lay ahead of him, he obeyed God. And he went to a cross. Therefore, because he went to a cross, we can have life. Abundant life here and now in him, and life forevermore because of what Jesus did. But before the cross, our Savior prayed. In fact, Jesus, according to Mark's account of this, asked God three times to take away the sorrow and the suffering which lay ahead. He wanted that cup to be passed from him. What does that cup signify? The cup of suffering. His human will said, "God, Father, there's got to be another way." But God said, "This is the only way to satisfy my wrath and to satisfy my justice." So Jesus simply said, "Not my will, but yours." Too often people say, Not your will, God, but mine. That's the problem. We look at the world, we look at the mess that America is in so many ways, so much incivility, so much hostility. You mentioned that gentleman who was killed in North Korea. There was a professor, I think somewhere on the, I could be wrong where the location is, on the East Coast, who said he got what he deserved. Got what he deserved. This is the kind of, and people go, well, I can't believe that happened. Well, it's because of the sinfulness of the human heart. That's the heart of the problem, is the sinfulness of the human heart. And that's why Jesus Christ came to deal with the heart problem. It's not an outside job where we try to be religious and we try to go through the motions and we try to be a good person. That'll work a little bit, but that's not going to make you right before God. It's only what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And that's why Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he's preparing in our text today to go to a cross, and he says to the Father, not my will, but yours. Let's make that our prayer as well. Not my will, Lord God, but yours. And so he arose, as I noted, and we know from other accounts, as I said, he dropped off his other disciples somewhere, and he took his three closest ones into the garden with him. And Luke 22, verse 40 says that Jesus told those guys to pray that you will not fall into temptation. You know, earlier, if you go to 22, verse 31, Jesus speaking, he says, Simon, Simon, that's the Apostle Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He's talking about after the time that he would turn back to the Lord. But what happened with Peter? We know he denied Christ. Now, when Jesus went back to check on his prayer team, he finds that they are not engaged in supplication, which means they are not seeking God's power and provision to meet their need to stay awake, to stay alert, to avoid temptation. He doesn't find them focusing on intercession, which is how we pray for other people. We call that intercessory prayer, seeking God's power and provision for others. Jesus finds them asleep, not focused on God, but on sleep. The Bible says they were sleeping because sorrow exhausted them. And it's not the first time that it happened. It also happened, for example, in the Mount of Transfiguration. But they were sorrowful. Why? Because the Savior was leaving them, and it had been a long day. And so they were disturbed. And I think when Jesus went back to them, do you think he was looking down his nose at them and probably saying, you unprofitable servants? No, I think he looked at them with love. He realizes we're human beings. We're frail human beings. We're not whole human beings as he was, the perfect human being. But anyway, they fell asleep. But prayer is hard, it's difficult, it's costly. But our Lord said in another place in his word, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up your lazy boy, your recliner, and follow me. Too often in the church today, we've done that. We want easy believism. We want salvation without repentance. We want salvation without taking up a cross and denying ourselves. So this is not a call, loved ones, as disciples to a life of comfort. We are to be found not coasting to heaven at ease in Zion, but following Jesus with our crosses. And let me tell you what happens when you pick up a cross. You're going to die. So I tell people outside the courthouse, I ask them, do you know, I go through the gospel and stuff, and I say to them, I had a wonderful conversation with a young lady the other day. We talked for I don't know how long. And it wasn't an argument or wasn't anything like that. But I said, this call to discipleship, to following Jesus, there's a cost involved, and you're going to have to come to the end of yourself and repent, which means you turn away, like we were facing the courthouse, like you're turning away from that courthouse and you're walking the other direction towards Jesus. And this isn't just one day, this is every single day of your life. And I said, is there anybody or anything keeping you from receiving the free gift God wants to give you today? And I appreciated her honesty. I told her that. She said, yes, me. That's what it is. It's me. I don't want to do it. But a life of Prayer is a life of self-denial, and we have to embrace that in the church today. And then Jesus asked them why after he found them sleeping. He's asking the church today, why are you sleeping? See, God isn't asleep. But instead of laying hold of the horns of the altar in prayer, instead of weeping between the porch and the altar, instead of laying hold of the hem of Jesus' garment in desperate prayer, crying out to God, who is the God who hears, we're asleep. And these guys were asleep because of exhaustion, as I've already noted. But obstacles can take many forms, and I just want to look at a few of them as we get ready to close this message. And I could talk a long time, by the way, you know, so I don't want to keep you guys here past, I don't know, your bedtime or whatever. So I could talk on this subject all night. So one, failure to plan. What's the old saying in business? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Okay, you really do. So you need a time and a place to pray. Jesus had a time and a place. Oftentimes it seems it was early in the morning, where he had to get away from the crowd. His humanness, he was exhausted and worn out, and he had to go recharge by being with the Father in prayer. Maybe that's a good time for you. Maybe it's another time. But failure to plan promotes prayerlessness instead of prayerfulness. And let me read this quick poem to you, by the way. I didn't know if I should read it or not, but somebody wrote this. I don't know who it was. This person wrote, "I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I had to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. So I knelt and said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long I had no time to spread a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I'd fear. No time, no time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need, but at last the time to die. I went before the Lord, I came, I stood with downcast eyes, for in his hands God held a book, it was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, your name I cannot find, I once was going to write it down, but never found the time." Now, I don't know how theologically accurate, in fact that's not towards the end, but it makes a point, doesn't it? It makes a powerful point. We've got time to do what we want to do. I've always found people have time to do what they want to do. They make time for it, okay? Andrew Murray wrote that prayerlessness is the cause of a deficient spiritual life. It is proof that for the most part, our life is still under the power of the flesh. He continues, "Prayer is the pulse of life. By it, the doctor can tell what is the condition of the heart. The sin of prayerlessness is a proof for the ordinary Christian or minister that the life of God in the soul is in deadly sickness and weakness." And then we need an individual plan, as I just noted, and then we need a corporate plan as well. We're praying tonight. We pray tonight. This is so important when the body of Christ gathers. Acts 2:42, you see the church engaged in four things, don't you? They were gathered around the apostles' teaching, the apostolic gospel. They were gathered around the Lord's Supper, and I'm getting these out of order, no doubt. They were gathered around in deep fellowship with each other. The word koinonia is used there. And they were gathered around each other in prayer. And that's what we need to be about continually. We need to have corporate prayer, and we do on Monday nights here as well. So if you haven't had a chance to come out to the corporate prayer night on Monday nights, I encourage you to do that. And then failure to praise is a second barrier, failure to praise. James Nicodem wrote, "The spice of praise is what gives flavor to our praying. Scripture exhorts us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise," Psalm 11, verse 4. So we need to come before the King of the universe with praise on our lips. I mean, listen to Job. He lost everything, didn't he? Old Testament Job. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. So we need to come before him with praise. Get familiar with the attributes of God, his character, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, and all those others that are there, his justice, and those will boost your prayers and your enjoyment of praying, I think, if you'll use that. So not only failing to plan, failing to praise, but failure to follow a pattern, and here's one I had a class recently that helped me just to kind of sharpen the axe on my ministry, and it was spiritual formation was the title, but it's pray. P stands for praise. R stands for repentance. A stands for ask, and Y stands for yield. Yield to him. So that's a good for, you know, because some people say, I can't remember it, you know, I can't keep my mind focused and stuff. Well, here's a great way to keep it focused. And then here's a big one, failure to examine ourselves. I'm speaking of purity. You know, we're not too concerned about that, in my view, in the church anymore. Purity. I'm talking about sin, actually. Allow the great physician, who is a physician able to heal all manner of diseases, to examine your heart as you come before him in prayer, and he will do that. And then he will bring out sins of omission, things I failed to do that I should have done. He'll bring out sins of commission, things that I've done that I've either ignored or justified or deceived myself into thinking, hey, it's no big deal. God is just going to look at me with and give me the old wink and a nod, you know, like, yeah, it's okay. No, it's not. That'll be a hindrance to your life of prayer. In fact, the Apostle Peter said, husbands, he said he had an admonition for husbands or a warning for them that if you don't, well, let me put it this way. He said, if your prayers are stuck on the ceiling, well, you need to make sure you're not quarreling with your wife. Because if you are, it's going to be like brass. The ceiling's going to be like brass, and your prayers are going nowhere. So that's examining ourselves is very important. So failure to plan, failure to follow a pattern, and failure to examine ourselves. And I'm going to skip one here. And then we go to failure to pray with persistence. A survey was done. 1,000 pastors and Christian leaders were asked, what is your greatest perceived need? Nearly 100% of them asked and answered in this survey anyway, that what stood above all the others was consistent, passionate prayer. One made the comment, we do pretty much everything at church but pray. So that's the Achilles heel of the church, if you will. I don't have time to go to Luke 18:1 to illustrate it. Jesus taught just before. You know, these guys who were asleep in the garden had been there when Jesus was teaching. And you know, they heard him teaching on the persistence of prayer. That widow who came before the unjust judge, and God is not an unjust judge. But they had been there listening to these teachings, and apparently it must have somewhat went in one ear and out the other. I don't know. But notice the last part of verse 46. Jesus again assigns them a holy task. Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. You will not fall into trials. You will not fall into the temptation to run when the cost gets high. And stop following me. These three men failed their Lord in this holy task, but let me just tell you in conclusion of this message, they didn't fail. Look at these guys. I mean, Peter is crucified upside down. Not too long after the events here, when he ran away, he denied Jesus three times and he ran away. But right after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, about just within about 40 days or so, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is out there preaching to the leaders who convicted Jesus and brought him to the Calvary and executed him. He said, you have crucified the Holy One. He is now risen from the dead. Peter could have went to a cross himself because he said that. But Peter's life was turned around because of the Holy Spirit, and he lived a life of prayer. I mentioned him earlier talking to the people in his letter who were suffering in the church, in 1 Peter, I believe it was, about making sure, husbands, that your relationship with your wife is not hindered because it will hinder your prayers. And then John lived to a ripe old age, but, you know, he talks about prayer quite a bit in his epistles. James would be put to the sword. He's not the author of the New Testament book of James, by the way. That's the half-brother of Jesus, just as a sidebar. But John was a man of prayer, no doubt, after that as well. All of these guys, persistent, passionate prayer. They learned their lesson. And even if we've so-called failed in this, God still loves us. God wants to turn us around, and God wants us to get up and pray. And that's my encouragement to you tonight. I've got a lot more things to say that I could say, and you know, maybe a few things that I hadn't said, I don't know, that or did say that I hadn't planned to. I can't remember. But the Holy Spirit knows. So let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you've called us to this holy task. Help us to be faithful, Lord. If we have floundered in this area, Lord God, enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, those of us who are yours, to get back up, dust ourselves off, and get back into the spiritual battle that's all around us and engage in prayer. And we ask this in the name that is above every single name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're welcome.